The following audio is from Living Faith Missionary Church. More information about Living Faith can be found at www.livingfaithmc.info.
Well, good morning. Glad you're here this morning. I know it said that the announcement said that the Sunday school classes are going to be starting this series next week, and they are. And small groups will actually be starting it this week, during the week. But we're actually starting the sermon series today, and it's If you were here on New Year's Eve, or if you listened to my sermon, there are some things that God's been laying on my heart. One of the things he's been laying on my heart is about discipleship, because we are to be disciple makers. That is what Scripture tells us. That's our mission here. That's what we're supposed to be doing. So what I want to do is I want to kind of begin this series by talking about our mission and our motive. Why do we do this? It's based upon a book by Dan Spader, and it's called The Four Chair Discipling, and we'll explain that in a couple weeks, what that means and what the purpose of it is. Now, my hope in this series is not that I just tell you these things, oh, that's great information. No, we are going to take action steps. We're going to be doing things that are going to be kind of helping us along. So we're going to talk about the different chairs and where people are. What do we do to get people to move? How do we get ourselves to move to become disciple makers? Because I could probably bet none of us are disciple makers. Because chances are about 99% of the church, any church, do not make disciples. And that's what we're supposed to be doing. So as we go through this, I wanted to start with what is our mission and our motive? And if you know where when I came and what I kind of changed our vision, not really our vision, but our emphasis too is that we are people who love God, who love family, and make disciples. That is what we are to be doing as a church. If we're not doing that, then there's no reason for us to be a church, because we're not going to be just a place we get together and just pat each other on the back and say, aren't you a great Christian? That's not what we're here for. We are here to make disciples. So I'm going to ask that you stand as we begin. We're going to be in the book of Luke. Yes, we are taking a break for a while for Mark. It'll be probably the second quarter of this year when we get back into Mark and finish that out. But this is a great place to stop and a great topic to talk about. We're in the book of Luke, chapter 10, verse 27. It says, and he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself. This is God's word for God's people. Hear it and believe. Father, we praise you. We praise you for your word. We praise you for this verse especially, because this verse drives us. It is what keeps us going, loving you and loving those around us. Be with us, Father. Open our hearts and our minds to the message. Have the Holy Spirit fill us with the knowledge of what you're wanting us to do. We pray this in your name. Amen. You may be seated. One day, a lawyer comes up to Jesus, and he knows the law inside and out. A lawyer was a scribe, was a person who studied the law, who had to defend the law, and they knew the law inside and out. There was nothing they didn't know about the law, and he knows it. So he asked a question. He asked the question. It's a simple question. It's a question that all of us would like to know. I mean, one day, I hate to tell you this, but one day we're all going to die. Unless Jesus comes back but we're all going to die. And we want to know, how can we inherit eternal life? Good thing to know before you die, right? How to inherit eternal life? How to spend eternity with God? How do we do that? So the lawyer's question is a valid question. And of course, Jesus, being a master teacher, looks at the lawyer and says, what does God's word say? You'll notice that when Jesus teaches, many times he does not directly answer. He does sometimes, but a lot of times what he does is he will go and he will ask a question. So he asks the lawyer, you know what it says? What does it say? And the answer is what we read, that we are to love God and we are to love our neighbors. Now, the lawyer knows the answer. And he says it. And then Jesus goes and he kind of surprises the lawyer because he tells the lawyer, yes, you're right. Wow. I'm not so sure that lawyer was expecting for Jesus to say, you're right. I'm not sure if too many lawyers today expect people to tell them they're right. But Jesus surprises him and says, you're right. Now I can imagine the lawyer is saying to himself, great. Now I know what I need to do. I have my to-do list. And what does my to-do list say? My to-do list says, first, I need to love God. Awesome. I can do that, right? Not a problem. I love God. It's not an issue. I got that one down. And then the next, that's right. Jesus said I need to love my neighbor. Sorry, my handwriting's not the best. I need to love my neighbor. Awesome. I know Bob. Bob's a great guy. I love Bob. Now, Henry on the other side. But he knows that he needs to love God and love his neighbor. He knows those things. But there's a problem. Because being a lawyer and knowing the law, he also knows that I have to do it perfectly. And that becomes the problem. I have to do it. It's not just about following the law. It's about following it perfectly. Because if you don't follow the law perfectly, you've broken the law. And if you don't follow all the law perfectly, you've broken. Even if you miss one, you've broken all of it. So he begins to think, God demands perfect obedience. So in order to have perfect obedience, maybe I need to make sure I know who my neighbor is. So he turns around and he asks Jesus, who is my neighbor? And what happens? Jesus tells him this story. There was a man traveling on the road from Jericho to Jerusalem. And he gets laid upon by robbers. And he's left for dead on the side of the road. This man, because of the path he chose, and because of the fact that he did it alone, he is laying dead on the side of the road almost. Seems to be dead. Hopeless. He cannot save himself. He is hopeless. Then Jesus adds two new characters. He adds a priest and a Levite. They come along. Now, these characters, they represent the law of Moses and its role in the world. And what do? They walk around the man. They don't help him. Both are good. The law is good. And they're both good. They're both good people. They're informative. The law is informative. They're directive. The law tells you what you should and shouldn't do. But understand, neither one of them can save this man, and they don't. The law cannot save you. Scripture says it. Law cannot save. It does not save. What the law does, the law shows you your sin. The law is like a mirror. You know, you look in the mirror and you see yourself. And no matter how much you look at that mirror, which is the law, no matter how much you rub that law on your face and try to do whatever that, you know, anything you can, that mirror, that law, does not change you. You are still a sinner. It was never meant to save you. That's not its intent. God didn't create the law for that. And then Jesus adds a third character to the story. He adds the Samaritan. We're introduced to Samaritan, and I'm sure the lawyer thought, boy, now this guy, he's a Samaritan. I'm sorry, Samaritans don't do anything good. He's probably going to do the same thing. He's just going to walk right by. But again, Jesus surprises him. What happens is the Samaritan takes action, and he helps the man. He actually puts the man on his own donkey, takes him to the local inn, gives a year's worth of money, of salary, to help take care of the man, and tells the owner of the inn, if you need any more money, I'll be back, and I'll give you even more. And he tells, Jesus tells him, go and do likewise. See, the real question of the story is not, you know, who is my neighbor? But actually, the real question is this. And I am way off here. Hold on here. Is what, this has helped me more than anything, kind of neighbor. What kind of neighbor am I? Think about this. I've had all kinds of different neighbors. I've been all kinds of different neighbors. You know, you've got those neighbors who don't talk to you at all. You know, you never see them. We call them good neighbors because we never even hear beep out of them. Right? And then we have those neighbors who are helpful. They let you borrow whatever you want. We call them good neighbors. I mean, you have two extremes here. Which one is really the good neighbor? But see, what kind of neighbor are we? What kind of neighbor are we to be? Now, I want you to make sure you understand that before we see ourselves, because I can tell you right now what most of us want to do, we say, well, we want to be the Samaritan, right? But before we can even do that, we've got to understand that there's something else that we are in the story. There's someone else in the story that you and I are. And you know who that is? We're the man beaten on the side of the road. Now, I never thought about that until I started the sermon series. I started thinking about it. Who are we? Who am I? Am I the scribe? Am I the priest, the Levite? Am I the lawyer, the scribe asking the questions? Who am I? And I got to thinking, I first of all was that man who was beaten on the side of the road. That's who I am. I am the man on the side of the road. And see, I can't live out the law in perfection, in righteousness, because of my filthy rags, because of my sin. I can't be perfect. So I'm that man on the side of the road. I tried to do the impossible. I tried to walk the road by myself, on my own, with no one to help me. And the obvious thing happened. I was set on by robbers. And they stole everything I had. See, Jesus is the only one who can fulfill the law perfectly. He's the only one who inherits eternal life. And if I accept him as my Savior, he gives me that eternal life. I don't get it because of anything I've done. It's a free gift given to me by Jesus because he is the only one who has inherited it. See, the amazing thing is when Jesus was on the cross, he said, "It is finished." And those three words allow you and me to put aside ourselves. Because we don't have to do anything. We don't have to get to that point where we're good enough for God. He did it. We got to stop trying to make everybody think that we've got it all together, when in reality, we don't. We got to stop thinking that it's all about self-improvement, because it's not. Self-improvement will not take you closer to God. In fact, self-improvement takes you further away, because you're doing it on your own. You become the robber, or the one being robbed. We cannot save ourselves, let alone live in perfect obedience without help. John 15:5 says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit." For what? Apart from me, you can do what? What he says? What does it say? Nothing. Apart from Christ, there is nothing you can, which means, understand, you cannot get up in the morning without Christ. You cannot do anything without Christ. Yes, there are people who do not believe in Christ who get up in the morning, sometimes. But it is Christ who allows them to get up in the morning. It's still, even if they don't believe, it is still Christ who allows it. His grace covers many people. General grace covers and allows things to happen. It rains on both the rich, it rains on both the righteous and the unrighteous, right? It doesn't just rain on all of us believers, on our houses and our yards. It rains on all. See, you and I, we cannot reach those around us without Christ. We cannot reach the world with a list of do's and don'ts and expect them to change overnight. It's not about do's and don'ts. And we've got to really avoid this situation that was seen probably in the Levite and the priest, where they said, look, he was walking on the road by himself. He didn't have anybody with him. He was on the wrong road. What was he doing? He should not have done that. He deserves what he got. You and I, we cannot go out into this world and reach this world with that attitude. If we do, we won't reach anybody. We can't have that attitude. The man beaten down by robbers on the side of the road, he did not overcome his issues before the Samaritan helped him. You know, he didn't bandage himself up and then wait there for the Samaritan, right? He could not do it. You and I cannot do it. There are people in this world cannot do it. We need to bring them Jesus where they are. It's not like, you know, you don't have to clean yourself up before you come. Now, wait a minute. Let me change that. You don't have to spiritually clean yourself up before you come to church. We prefer, you know, you bathe, but that's okay. Even if you don't do that, it's all right. But understand, you don't have to get yourself right before you meet Christ. He meets you where you are, that beaten, filthy man on the side of the road with nothing. That's where he meets you. The Samaritan helped the man where he was, and Jesus comes and helps us where we are. As a former robbed and beaten men and women who are saved by Jesus, the Good Samaritan, we must understand that we too must become like him. Okay? Jesus didn't say, hey, guys, straighten yourself up till you get to a certain point, then I'll come down. No, he came where we were. There was another setting, and Jesus is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And he uses what the lawyer said back in Luke. He said, what is the greatest commandment? And it's in Matthew 22, verses 36 through 40. It says, teacher, which is the great commandment in the law? And he said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments depend the law and the prophets. This is the greatest commandment. Now, there are a lot of other great things we need to do. There are a lot of other great verses in Scripture. But Jesus is saying this is the most important. Everything else in the Bible rests upon those two. And if that's the case, then what Jesus tells us in Matthew 28 rests upon what he says in Matthew 22. In Matthew 28, he says, and Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And he says, teach them to observe, to obey everything I have commanded you. And I am, behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. See, these two statements alone encompass the greatest of all commitments that Jesus modeled as Savior. During his ministry, Jesus loved God, he loved people, and he made disciples. Now, if we take the great commandment, If we take the great commandment of Matthew 22, it speaks to our motive. What's our motive? Why do we do this? The great commandment speaks to our motive. why we do what we do. We are motivated by love of God and love of people to be what God wants us to be. And the Great Commission with Matthew 28 speaks to our mission. That is our mission. Our mission is to make disciples, but it is driven by the great commandment to love God and to love our neighbors. We are sent to make disciples. Now, there are two commands and three verbs within the Great Commission. The first command. What's the first command? What do you think, guys think it is? Actually, no. Well, it's the second command, but yes. We'll get to that in a second. What's the next one? Go and what? No. Make disciples. Go and make disciples. Actually, go is a verb. Because there are two commands and three verbs. The first command is to make disciples. See, Jesus, what he did is he poured his life into people. He spent time with them. He got to know them. He talked to them. He was open to them. He taught them to make other disciples. You know, there are 17 times in the Gospels that Jesus is with the masses, with the people. There are 46 times he's with his disciples. He spent 17 times with the people. He spent 46 times with his individual disciples. Which was more important for him? His individual disciples. Within a few years, these disciples would fill Jerusalem with Jesus' teaching. Within 18 years, they turned the world upside down. And within 28 years, the gospel was spreading. Skipping that. And then the Great Commission continues with three verbs. And the first one is go. Go. But actually, the reason why it's not a command is because it's not actually telling you to go. It's saying as you go. As you go. So you think as you go. So what is as you go? So what's the difference? What does as you go mean? As you go. That means that as you and I are going about our lives, as we are moving and living and doing our daily lives, we are going, we are being with people, we are encountering the world. As you go, make disciples. As you go. It's not something you have to do special. It's not something you do one time. It's something you are constantly doing in your life. It's part of who you are. It's part of your life. It becomes part of who God made you to be. Is a disciple maker. Because that's what he was. Aren't we supposed to be more like Christ, right? Right? You're all supposed to be shaking your head. Yes, we're supposed to be more like Christ. That's the ultimate goal, is to be more and more like Christ, to grow more and more like Christ every day. In order to do that, you need to do what he did. And what did he do? He made disciples. Who made disciples? Where to go? As we live our lives, we are to go and make disciples. The second thing we're supposed to do is what? No, before that. You're getting ahead of me. You're too far ahead of me. What are we supposed to do? Baptize. Baptize. Yes. See, what we're supposed to do is when we go and we tell people about Christ and we lead them to Christ, we should baptize them. Now, there's a lot of argument out there about, you know, do we do it right away? Do we wait? Do we have to put them through a class? Scripture, there was never a class. The eunuch did not have to go through a class before he was baptized. If it's a true, if you believe it is a true conversion and belief in Christ, they need to be baptized immediately. And what that's doing is when they baptize, they are publicly talking about, they are publicly proclaiming, they are publicly showing the inward change that happens in their lives. So they are to be baptized. And Trent, what's the last one? Teach. Ah, yes. Teach. Teach them to what? Obey. Everything I have said. Okay, so if we're to teach them to obey everything that Jesus said, what was it, the first thing he told us to do? Go and what? Make disciples. So we need to teach people to make disciples. It's right there. We need to teach them. We are to teach others to obey everything that Jesus commanded so that we need to know what he commanded. We need to know what we're going to teach them. Kind of hard to teach somebody something you don't know yourself. So we need to be discipled. And many of us haven't been. To the detriment of the church, many of us have not been discipled by anybody. Jesus gives 400 commands in the Gospels, and more than one half are disciple-making commands. I don't know, if your boss tells you five things to do and four of them pertain, or three of them pertain to one issue, I think you're going to focus on that one issue, right? 400 commands, half of them deal with disciple making. It makes sense, but why don't we do it? But it's not about completing a curriculum, it's a lifestyle, becoming more like Jesus. And become more like Jesus, I need to be a disciple maker. Because as we learn this, as we become more disciple makers, we become people who bear fruit, bear much fruit, more fruit, and bear much fruit. That comes from John chapter 15. We need to bear fruit, more fruit, and much fruit. And we do that by making disciples. We must do as Jesus did and walk as he walked. Now let's get back to the second command, which is not go. That's a verb. As you go. The second command is kind of hard to see in this. And it is a Greek word. And it is the Greek word called edu. Yes, the I is an E. Edu. Everybody say it. Edu. Okay. Edu. What does edu mean? Edu means look. Look at this. Remember this. Believe this. Surely is a good term for that. Surely. In the ESV, it's and behold. Behold's another somewhat good word for it. It means be confident in knowing that, number one, I am always going to be with you. The New Living Translation it captures it really well. It says, be sure of this. I am with you always. Be sure of it. Well, Pastor, I can't make disciples. I can't even remember verses. I can't remember where things are in the Bible. Doesn't matter. Jesus will be with you and he'll help you. Now, granted, you won't magically now remember every single place something is in the Bible, but he'll at least lead you to the verse and you say, let's go find it. And if you have a smartphone today, man, there's no excuse because you can look that up faster than I can find it in the Bible. And I know where it's at. There's no excuse because you have Jesus with you all the time. So, edu, behold. Surely, be sure of it. Keep your eyes focused on him, and he will help you. See, the great commandment clarifies. It clarifies our passion. The commandment to love God with everything we have and to love our neighbors clarifies our passion. Because it tells us we are to love. It tells us what we're supposed to do. And love is the greatest Christian motive. 1 Corinthians 13:1 says, if I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but I have not love, I am a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. Some people may accuse me of being a noisy gong or a clanking cymbal. I don't want to be that. There are places in music where there's a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal, and it's part of the song. I want to be that. But if we don't have love, it's just hurtful to people's ears, right? I think of somebody coming up behind somebody and bam, hitting the cymbal. That's not what we're supposed to be. If we don't have love, that's what we are. Without love, we are nothing and can gain nothing. Paul goes on. It continues in 1 Corinthians 13. It says, and if you have prophetic powers. See, if we have prophetic powers and we have understanding of all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have all faith so as to remove mountains, but I have not love, I am nothing. If I give away all I have and if I deliver up my body to be burned, but I have not love, I gain nothing. See, it doesn't matter how much you know. If you don't love, you're nothing. I could be the wisest man in the world. I could be the smartest orator. I could be the greatest debater in the world. But if I don't love, I have nothing. I could give away all of my money, everything I have, everything I own, but if I don't have love, I am nothing. It's worthless. And I gain nothing. Love is the greatest Christian motive. See, if we're to walk like Jesus, if we're to be like Jesus, we need to do as he did. And he loved. He loved. It includes a deep, heartfelt, mind-controlling, passionate love for God. I'm afraid at times that I don't have that kind of love for God. And I'm sure you feel the same way. Yeah, I could say I love God, but do I really love him like I should? I think sometimes I need to fall back in love with God. God and I have had some issues. And it's okay. Look, read the Old Testament. You can see the issues that God has with his people and what his people have with God. They don't trust him. Not his fault, it's their fault. We're just like they are. We need to love. We need to love God. And that means that I also need to love others. I need to love them with tenderness and toughness. Yes, we need to be honest with people and tell them the truth. You are sinning. You are going to die and you're going to hell. That's the tough love part. But I love you and God loves you and he made a way for you to come back. Then I have to go to hell. He came back. He's going to come back and he's going to be with you. It's awesome. He made the way. You have nothing to do but to believe in him. But you're doing it wrong. And we need to be gracious and we need to be truthful with people. We see someone sinning, we need to be honest with them. Somebody comes to me and says, I'm just doing this. It's not a big deal. I'm not hurting anybody. Yeah, you are. You're hurting your relationship with God, which is hurting everything. Don't do it. Stop. Stop. Loving God means loving people. And loving people means loving God. If you can't love people, you better look at your love for God. And if you can't love God, chances are you don't love people. They go together. It clarifies our passion. 1 John 4:20 through 21. If anyone says, I love God, but what? Hates his brother, he is a what? A liar. Wow. Talk about toughness. Talk about honesty. If I say I love God, but I hate you, there's a problem. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. And this commandment we have from him, whoever loves God must also love his brother. So, again, the question that the lawyer had. Who is my brother? Who is the one I'm supposed to love? Everyone. Everyone. You are to love. Now, I want you to say, you don't need to love what they do, believe me. There's a lot of things people do I don't love. There's a lot of things I do I don't love. But you need to love the person. Anyone who crosses our path and has a need is our neighbor and is in our oikos. We're back to the oikos again. Sorry, I'm going to keep saying that because it is so true. Everybody we run across in our daily lives who's in need. Now, how many of people do you think you run across in a day? Let's say you run across 25 people on a daily basis. You really get around. And you know, the ones that are in need are the ones that are our brothers. How many of those 25 do you think have a need? 25? Yeah, I'll be honest with you. Everyone has a need. It's either a physical need, an emotional need, or a spiritual need. So that means everybody you come across, that person that you're behind at the grocery store, that person who's in the car in front of you at the drive-thru at the bank, the teller you're going to talk to at the bank, the person who's taking your order at the restaurant, the person who is speaking through the microphone into the speaker, taking your fast food order, the neighbor who's going out to get the mail and you're all going out at the same time. They're all in need. We are all needy people. Everyone you run across is your brother. Everyone you run across is to be loved. See, the great commandment to love God and love people needs to be held tightly together with the Great Commission to make disciples. They go together firmly, strongly. We must be great commission people with great commandment heart. Say that again. We must be a great commission people with a great commandment heart. We need to be making disciples with love and because of love. Love for God and love for them. Our motive drives our mission. Our passion fuels our priorities. Our heart energizes our hands. I do things because I love. I do things for my family because I love them. I do things for you because I love you. Loving God and loving people is our motive. Making disciples who can make disciples is our mission. That's what this series is about. Making disciples who make disciples. And I want to tell you, every single person who's here today is responsible for to do that. Jesus didn't say, just you guys. Oh, just the pastor. Pastor and the board. Pastor and the board have to make disciples, but nobody else does. Oh, wait a minute, the staff too. And anybody who's up here on the worship team, and anybody who's teaching in classroom, anybody, wait a minute. No, everyone, you are responsible to make disciples. Now, there's no number. I don't know how many you're supposed to make, because I don't know if you ever get to that point. You could be 95 years old. You could still be making disciples. God knows. He already has planned out who you're going to make a disciple, who's going to make a disciple. He's got it all worked out. We need to be more like him, more like Christ. And he made disciples. And he tells us and shows us how to do it. And that's what we're going to talk in the weeks ahead. Next week, I'm going to talk about the method. How do we do it? Why? How does this work? What does the four chairs have to do with anything? Why the four chairs? It makes perfect sense once you do it and once you look at it. But Jesus made disciples, then we need to do the same. And he made those disciples because he loved us. He loved us so much he died for us. That's what we celebrate with communion. We do this to remember the price that was paid by our Savior.
Thank you for listening to this message from Living Faith Missionary Church, located in Yoder, Indiana. Feel free to share this recording with others, but please do not charge for those copies or make changes to the content without our permission. For more information about Living Faith online, go to www.livingfaithmc.info.